Didn't get your phone, did you? If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Our focal passage tonight we found in verses 10 through 12. Basically the end of what we consider the Beatitudes, the blesseds or the happy are these individuals who exhibit these characteristics. It's an interesting way to begin a sermon, I think. If you look at this as Jesus sat down among the multitude and he begins to reorient their thinking, really, as to what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And he starts off here in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And he goes through all these different characteristics that would be considered honorable in the sight of God. And I mean, if you were to place yourself in that setting at that time and you're listening to Jesus as he is speaking these words, and you know, we have to acknowledge that even in the ministry of Jesus, when he would sit down, people would be amazed at how he spoke, because he spoke with authority. And so he's already drawing you in, and you're maybe already scratching your head as to some of these characteristics. And then he gets to what we call verses 10 through 12, and maybe this is not something that we were wanting to hear at that moment. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus ends this portion of his sermon, and he's saying, you're going to be persecuted. Things are going to happen to you because if you pursue these characteristics that I just mentioned, you can count on this, right? I mean, how did they? Here at the end, I'm going to ask you this question, because he references the prophets, right? How did they treat the prophets? How did the Israelites in days of old, how did they treat those individuals that were sent by God to speak on his behalf to his people? Did they receive them with open arms and say, "We're so glad you came to speak a word from God"? How did they treat the prophets? Anybody? You remember? Or maybe even give an example of how they treated a specific prophet? Wait, somebody up here said something. They killed them? All right. What else? Stoned them? All right. What else? Beheaded? Okay, yes. Put them in jail. I always think about Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet, right? He had a tough ministry, didn't he? He was one of just very few voices that were truly speaking on God's behalf. The rest of the individuals, they were preaching basically a prosperity gospel, were they not, to the people? I mean, look how God's blessing us. There's no way that anything is going to happen to us. And Jeremiah's like, okay, if you don't turn. Remember, they threw him down into a pit, didn't they? And he was up to his neck in mud, right? Before he was rescued. So they didn't treat the prophets very well at all. That's what we're saying, right? And this is what Jesus said, "For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is saying that you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for they don't like it. But he's saying that I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and my witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. That's how the message reads, the Matthew 5, 10 through 12. From the very beginning, God's purpose has always been to have a people for himself, a people to whom he reveals his glory and through whom he reveals his glory. In Jesus, that purpose is going to be realized in a new and dynamic way with this small group of followers. And Jesus takes promises from the Old Testament and applies them to this little band of disciples whom he has gathered into a community under his kind and kingly rule. It is to this embryonic, this really early stage community, right, that he speaks the promise of persecution. His words are chosen carefully, for they persecuted the prophets before you. He's warning them that they are to expect, as this new community living in the midst of the old community, they're to expect persecution. His own experience was identical to that of the prophets, correct? And he was letting them know, if you're going to follow me, here is what is in store. Here is what is to come. Has that changed from that time for us today? Has anything changed from that expectation? No, it really it hasn't. I mean, we don't experience it here in America maybe as in other countries, correct? We're we've already talked about this a little bit, especially when we were talking about loving our enemies. We're beginning to see a little bit more of this as our culture and our society grows, or they wander further and further away from the truth of Scripture. So we're possibly going to experience more, but in other countries, what are they experiencing there? Beheadings, right? Similar things. We see that ISIS in countries, they are targeting Christians. It's a different type, isn't it? Maybe more so of what Christ was talking about when they insult or they ridicule you. Because the church in America is experiencing that. However, I would say that there are some churches who are acquiescing to the culture in order to reduce, to lessen that ridicule. The question that we have to ask ourselves, when that occurs in our lives, will we stand firm? Will we stand firm on the truth of the gospel, or the truth of God's word? Why should we expect persecution? The gospel calls all people everywhere to submit to God. His people live in the world as a message of hope and judgment. Isn't that interesting? I thought that usually we say we have a message of hope, and we do, don't we? However, it is also a message of judgment, not that we judge people, but for those who do not regard the truth of God's word, it is already judgment to them, is it not? I mean, we look at, I think I've got here for you, at the bottom of your page, John 3, 16 through 21. I'll go ahead and read that. For God loved the world in this way. You know this, John 3, 16. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's a message of hope, isn't it? That's 16 and 17. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Why can we expect persecution? As a group of believers, of Christ followers, who are doing our best to follow hard after God's will and to proclaim the truth of His Word. Why can we expect persecution? Because the world hates light. Following what we just read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts talking about a couple of different characteristics of those who are kingdom citizens. He compares them to salt and light, right? And there at the end, he says, you are a light. Just as Christ proclaimed Himself as the light of the world, we're to carry this light. And if we are carrying this light, then we are going into darkness. And when we go into a world that loves the darkness, we can't expect pushback. Correct? People do not like the fact that their deeds are pointed out, and they are pointed out as evil in the sight of God. I mean, how many of us in here enjoy being told that what we did was wrong? And I don't at all. I didn't as a child, and I still don't as an adult or semi-adult. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I guess at 42, I can call myself an adult now. I still don't enjoy being told that I am wrong. And not just because somebody else thinks I'm wrong, but because I'm actually wrong. Does that make sense? I don't like light being shown on my deeds or my words, and then they're exposed as being flawed. And when we say flawed, let's take it a step further and say sinful. That they are an affront, not only to God, but to people around me. Because sin not only affects our relationship with God, right? We have to acknowledge that sin affects our relationships with one another. That is why we can expect persecution. The extent that we are faithful to the King is the extent to which we offer the world an alternative. But in offering that alternative, we are a scathing critique of their lives of rebellion against Him. The people of God, through the gospel word and by our gospel lives, are calling all of God's creation back to the Creator. And so you can now begin to understand a little bit better why there will be ridicule, why there will be insult, why there will be things said that are untrue, why the people are being beheaded because of the gospel. In this paradigm of God's people living faithfully under the reign of Jesus, there is an inevitability about persecution. That is why Jesus points out that the faithful have always been persecuted and why these followers are to rejoice. Now, you got a copy of the book and you read that chapter, are we to go out seeking persecution? Are we to go and say, bring it on, world? Like we desire to be persecuted? No, I don't think it's anything like that. We don't go out of our way the evidence of Scripture says that if we are living the life we should be living, then we're going to experience persecution at some point or another. I'm not saying we'll experience it every single day, but at some point, in some way, we will experience persecution because we are instruments of light in the darkness. And darkness hates light. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he says, and this is after he had said, the world's going to treat you the way it's going to treat me. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? We talked about that this morning. I thought this was tonight, what we're talking about tonight goes so well with the Explore the Bible of this morning. How many of you there? Explore the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I mean, it's talked about suffering, talked about persecution. And then in the midst of this, we have this sandwich of persecution and suffering, and then right in the middle of it, God's peace. We heard from Brother Billy this morning. I thought it was perfect. Because this is what Jesus is talking about. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That is why we can rejoice, not because we have been persecuted, but because God, through Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. And it doesn't matter what the world does to us anymore, because we are safe and secure in the hand of God. And no matter what may come our way, we can have that peace that we talked about this morning. In the midst of the greatest storm that you might ever experience in your life, you can have peace. It is not some sort of perverse martyr complex or a twisted need for suffering. Persecution is just the inevitable response of a darkness-loving culture to light. So is persecution a good thing in the life of a Christ follower? It never takes our Lord by surprise when it happens, nor does it lie outside of His sovereign will. He is a good God who, in His mysterious providence and unfathomable wisdom, employs bad things like hostility, hatred, victimization, and violence for His own good purpose. We have to believe what was written in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That God causes all things to work together for good, right? For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Does that verse say some things? Does it say God causes, those really good things? All things. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's one of my favorite Westerns, right, by the way. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He causes all those things to work together for our good, because we are following hard after Him. And because we are following hard after Him, and because we are His children, He has our good in mind. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And the answer that we find in the Word is yes, we can trust that. Yes, we can believe that. Because God has always kept His promises. He's not like man that He would lie. Isn't that what Scripture says? Nip Ripken, and this is a pseudonym, because he a missionary serving in a dangerous place. He's written two books, one called The Insanity of God, which recently there has been a movie made based upon that book. And I found out that Lifeway, very soon, actually they're having some sort of simulcast very soon but they are going to make that movie available for like church events. So I would really like maybe for us to look at this at some time, because this is a true story of faith, what it says of faith resurrected, but it talks about Christians in these places where their persecution is not like here in America. It's that intense, the beheading type things, the being jailed because of your faith, the intense persecution, and how God is working in that, and not only how God is working in that, but how the church of God is flourishing in the midst of persecution. He says, before we can grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so adverse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, joy, and power of a resurrection faith. Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Jesus. Wow, that I'm gonna read that once again, all right? Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Jesus. It makes me wonder about those churches who are acquiescing to the culture around them. What are they experiencing in their community of faith? If they are acquiescing merely to prevent ridicule and insult, are they experiencing the movement of God like they could? Paul said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's wonderful. We want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's you know, when I think about the resurrection, you know, I think about that stone being rolled from the tomb. I think about Jesus walking out of that tomb with this immense radiant light coming forth, right? And the idea that something that was once dead is now alive. That for me, I want to know that. And not only do I want to know that, I will say tonight that if I truly believe what Scripture tells me, and I do, then I have already experienced that in my life. Because I once was dead in my trespasses and sin, but because Jesus died on the cross and He rose from the dead, I am now alive in Christ Jesus, so the power of the resurrection is within me. Correct? Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that is inside each individual who declares themselves as a Christ follower and who has placed their faith in Him. The power of His resurrection is within us. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, again, I'm not saying that I want to go out and each day that I wake up, I'm going to figure out some new way to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. However, as we talked about earlier, if I get up every day and I say that I'm going to take up my cross daily, which means that I'm going to leave myself behind, that I'm going to live wholly and completely for Jesus Christ this day, then I can expect that there is a possibility that I will be persecuted for my faith. Maybe not like others in other parts of the world, but I can expect that there will be a possibility of that, right? Because as I walk forth from my house, I should be different from the world around me. Is persecution something to be feared? If persecution is itself an outcome of belonging to the gospel community under the kind rule of King Jesus, and if that community is characterized by attitudes such as poverty of spirit, meekness, mercy, and purity of heart, then I cannot run from it. As a Christ follower, those virtues should be compelling, and we should find our hearts drawn irresistibly toward them, whatever the consequences. That doesn't mean we are rubbing our hands together in glee at the thought of beating or imprisonment or being ostracized or worse. Do you think Paul in his life, I mean, if you look at the life of Paul, you would say that he was persecuted, right? I mean, what all happened to the Apostle Paul? You remember? Because of his faith, because he went from town to town preaching in the name of Jesus. What happened to him? Beaten, jailed, stoned, shipwrecked. I mean, there's one point in Acts where he just lists just about everything that's happened to him. How many times was he whipped to one inch of his life, did he say? Even one time, he was beaten and left for dead and had even a vision of going to heaven, right? And it was almost like God said, I'm not finished with you yet, Paul. Can you imagine that? I'd be, no, Jesus, take me now. I've been waiting for this day. Maybe not in these circumstances, but I've been waiting for this day. Now you want me to go back? And I go back to what he said in Philippians chapter 1. Was it verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. It did, didn't it? And that seems so contrary to what the truth would be. Because the world persecutes Christians because it wants to make them weaker. But the early church, when you look at what happened in the early church, the persecution made them stronger. It made the gospel flourish. We do not need to be preoccupied with persecution, but we should focus on and pray for those other attributes so that they increasingly characterize who we are as believers. And what are those again? Poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Some people who prefer the dark will try to extinguish the flame. Others who are beginning to find the darkness suffocating will run toward it. As traits such as poverty of spirit and purity of heart are nurtured among us, and as they grow increasingly bright and radiant, we can expect either of these two responses, and maybe even both at the same time. When that happens, we will know we are blessed because the Lord is at work in and through us, bringing in His kingdom and extending His rule. Well, what was it that Billy said this morning? Was it that the gospel is continue going forward? Did he say that this morning? I don't know if that was the exact quote or not. There's something to that effect. The gospel continues to move forward. The kingdom of God continues to come because we are praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that prayer, this is what we're talking about. When we say, Your kingdom come, God, make me like you, so much like Your kingdom citizen that Your rule is extended wherever I go. It doesn't matter. But wherever I go, I am bringing Your kingdom to someone. And Your kingdom is a good kingdom. It's a great kingdom. It's a gracious kingdom. It's a merciful kingdom. David Platt, in the foreword of that aforementioned book, he said, suffering is one of God's ordained means for the growth of His church. He brought salvation to the world through Christ, our suffering Savior, And he now spreads salvation in the world through Christians as suffering saints. In the words of Paul, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Clearly, there is a sense in which the danger of our lives increases in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. We read earlier in our study of 1 Peter and explore the Bible several Sundays ago, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're not to be concerned when or where or how intense the persecution may be, no matter if it comes today, tomorrow, or in a month, or in a year, we know that we are being kept. And so we push forward, right? In this new birth, with this living hope, because we are light bearers in a world of darkness. I want to read this morning's passage, from the Message. He says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I think of those who have gone before us. They're experiencing that glory right now, aren't they? If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. All right, I'm gonna say that once again. All right? It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's that because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. It's judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. He'll keep on doing it. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, toward the end of that chapter, when he's had that suffering that we're experiencing. But in the midst of that suffering, we have to remember Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. And just as a piece of coal and the pressure that it is applied to it that one day forms a diamond, correct? That diamond inside of us is the glory of God. Is it not? And the persecution and the trials that we experience in this life, will one day reveal that. So that's why we can rejoice. Not because we desire pain and suffering, but because that pain and suffering that we experience on behalf of Jesus Christ only brings glory to the name of God. That's what we're living for, right? You know, this message tonight, when I was preparing for it, I was like, man, this is such a downer, because we don't like to talk about pain and suffering. But even as Christ followers, we don't focus on that. We focus on the reward that is to come. Because I don't know about you, but eternity in heaven, it's a little bit longer than my life here on earth, right? And if I have to spend 60, 70 years of my life, 80, whatever God chooses to give me, I hope it's not that long, because I'm hoping that Jesus is going to return real soon. That would be good, right? We talked about that already, right? Expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But if He allows me to live that long, the pain and suffering that I experience on behalf of Jesus Christ, it will pale in comparison to the eternity that I spend in heaven with Him. And that is what I'm living for. That is the motivation that we have to push through whatever this world may throw at us. My encouragement tonight to you, if you're being persecuted, I'm not saying necessarily to wear it as a badge of honor, but know that it's because you are living as you should be living. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I know tonight there are several individuals that may be on your mind. We do need to be remembering Miss Susie as she recovers. Leslie as he recovers. Is there anybody else that I'm forgetting? I know thank you for praying for Michelle's family during this time. The funeral is tomorrow. I say a funeral. It's a celebration of her life. Is there anybody else that we need to be remembering? Okay, yes. Little Jackson. Anybody else? Pray for Dorothy. 96 yesterday, correct? Wow. Can't even imagine. And one of the things that has when Grandma would have her moments of response and people would ask her questions, are you ready? She'd nod her head. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you are not like mankind, that you lie, but that in your word you make promises. Promises that you have already kept. Promises that you are even keeping in this moment. And promises that you have every intention of keeping in the future. And one of those promises is that though we might experience persecution, in this life because of your name's sake, that even in the midst of that, we can have peace. Even in the midst of that, we can have the encouragement of knowing that you are working all things for our good and for your glory. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world tonight who are experiencing persecution on a different level than we are. And just as we desire to stand firm in the midst of anything that we might experience, we pray that they would be able to do the same. We pray for these that we have mentioned tonight, Miss Susie, Leslie, little Jackson, and even Miss Dorothy as she's longing for home. We pray that above all else, they would experience your presence. They would experience your healing. And they would experience your peace. Go with us this week. May we experience the peace that passes all understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.